In each case, there are two incidences that have dovetailed. The one is of the synagogue official, and the other is of the woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. These two seem to be inextricably tied. You cannot separate them. There is a reason for that. As we go through Matthew 9, he is going to be demonstrating something unique from what Mark or Luke would convey to us. We'll interject some of the thoughts of Mark and Luke, but we're going to focus on what Matthew is focusing on in this marvelous, marvelous gospel. It is the kingdom of God that Matthew is proclaiming. It is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the ruler. He is the one who reigns. He is the supreme leader. Matthew begins to describe him in such marvelous and unique ways, and we have clearly seen one who was compassionate and one who is ever ready to minister. We see one that has standards far above what we could ever imagine, and yet his compassion does not in any way obscure those standards. Amazing truth as we see this Lord and Savior. A simple truth is often proclaimed throughout the gospel, and that is that we simply need to introduce people to Jesus, that he's the answer to their problems. No matter how complicated or how convoluted people's problems are, the bottom line is Jesus is the answer. It's very easy to get complicated in our thinking. It's very easy to perceive ourselves as being part of the answer. We try to manipulate, we try to cajole, we try to conciliate, and we try to make Jesus more palatable. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is palatable in and of himself. Proclaim the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of him. Believe in the power of this gospel. In John chapter 1, we read of Philip, and he hears of the Messiah as Andrew has brought his brother Peter to Christ. Now Philip goes and he finds Nathanael. He says to Nathanael, "We have found the Christ. He is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip responds in this one simple phrase, "Come and see." It's just that simple, isn't it? That Jesus meets our needs. Jesus is the one we need to introduce to people, not ourselves. Doesn't need to be a long introduction either. But it is Christ that is the answer to all of our problems. As we come to Matthew chapter 9, we see a compassionate Savior that is fully aware of what is going on in our lives. He knows without introduction what's going on in your life and what's going on in the life of the person that you're about to introduce to Jesus. He's fully aware of what's going on in their lives. And Matthew displays this at the very beginning of chapter 9, in which he displays the very fact that he knows the thoughts of men. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're feeling. He knows the pain that is going on. And though man may perceive that a paralytic would only be interested in his physical, Jesus sees that there are issues of sin and guilt in his life. Christ is the only one that sees not only where you are, but how you got where you are. And we see that wonderful description in which we see Christ going into this tax collector's office and finds Matthew. I'm sure there were times that Matthew asked himself, "What in the world am I doing here?" But Christ knew how he got there, and he knew what you needed. And he calls Matthew out, and he ministers to Matthew, and in each incident in this particular chapter, we're going to see the ability of the Christ to penetrate the thoughts of man, to see where you are, to see what you need, to see and to explain even how you got there and what you have to have to bring healing in your life. The Lord clearly sees the misery and in some way literally parallels Matthew in a realm of illness. There is an illness that goes beyond the physical, and that's the misery of the heart. And God sees this. He is the great physician that heals these issues. And not only that, but as we looked at verses 14 through 17, we saw very clearly that the Lord in his compassion seeks. He seeks not only the one, but he seeks for the all. It is the kindness of God to preserve not just one, but all. Sometimes in ministry we have perceptions that, well, this is the person I need to minister to, and then we shut everybody else out, but Jesus sees them all. And he sees the needs that are on their heart. And there are some that are easier to minister to, some that are more difficult. He uses an interesting analogy as he talks about the new and the old, as he gives the parable of the patch, and he gives the parable of the wine and the bottle. You begin to see that there are some that are flexible, some that are inflexible. There are those that are fresh pieces of cloth, which more specifically means coarse. There are some people that are just plain coarse. They don't fit in to the refined. But Christ desires to preserve them both. Within the context of 14 through 17, it was the disciples of John, if you remember, that came to Jesus. Though they are tying themselves to the Pharisees, they are not the enemy of Christ. They are certainly those that will announce the bridegroom. So he is not rebuking them in the sense of, you're not a part of this. His desire is to preserve them from where they're coming from. And the Lord knows where each person is coming from. In fact, the great text, I believe, in verse 17, in which he ends that verse by saying, but they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. The compassion that seeks not only good for one, but good for all, seeking to preserve both. But now in this great text in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, we see a compassion that meets us where we are. The two incidences couldn't be any more polar. I mean, they're just on the opposite scale. It is for this reason I believe he puts them together, and I'll tell you the reason why I believe that. If you look with me in verse 18, there is a direct tie to what he had been talking about previously. It says this in verse 18, while he was saying these things to them, that is, these things to the disciples of John, the things that he had been explaining to them, that is, there are new and old, and there's flexible, and there's inflexible, and there's coarse, and there's refined, and I desire to preserve them both. So this text will then draw us into the realm in which we see Christ preserving both. The refined of the synagogue official and the coarse of the woman that is in shame and embarrassment. He is going to preserve them both. As he's speaking these things, the passage says, behold, surprise, look, right when, how fortuitous is that? That while Jesus is speaking about these very things, somebody that will tie in to what he's talking about comes right up to him. Matthew declares, behold, there came a synagogue official, bow down before him, worshiping him, bowing down at his feet. What a strange thing that would be, that a synagogue official would bow down before this strange rabbi by the name of Jesus. He must be desperate. And the passage is making a revelation of that. Behold, here he is, and he's bowing down before Christ. He is an official, and the word emphasizes he is a leader. He is one who is in charge. He knows what it means to be in charge. What God will do in this text is he will meet him where he is. Sometimes you wonder, well, why does God work in this person's life the way he does? And then over in this person's life, he works totally different. Because he knows who we are. He knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. And he knows that we can't perceive beyond our little realm, that we're in boxes. And yet in his kindness and his grace, he reaches into our box. He comes into our world. He opens the door of the tax collector that can't find his way out of the place. And he finds us. It is kind of an erroneous statement when Philip says, we have found the Christ. Because the Christ had found Philip. Nevertheless, there is a need that everyone has, and God knows exactly what that need is. Once again, emphasize this, to reemphasize, you want to introduce people to Jesus because he knows what they need. And you begin to pray that the Lord will work in their lives the way that only he can do. Our thoughts are that we have to establish some sort of ambiance that makes people feel comfortable enough to where they'll receive Christ the way we did. And Scripture is very clear. He's fully capable of revealing himself to them. Just point to Jesus. He can do this. So the synagogue official, this one who is in control most of the time of his life, bows down and has to admit that he's no longer in control. The text says that he declares, which is interesting from some of the other gospels, because it seems as if, as you read some of the other gospels, that she's not yet dead, and then they get message or word that she had died. But in this particular passage, the father knows, or actually believes, that she's as good as dead, if not dead already. He comes before her, and he declares, my daughter has just died, but come. Lay your hand on her, and she will live. He is asking for something specific from Jesus. He is asking that he come, and he's asking that he lay his hand upon her. Something that a synagogue official would be very familiar with, it is an act of authority. It's an act in which synagogue officials would bless. They would bring blessing upon people. And if in fact they would not, it would be the withholding of blessing from people. It was something that those of his synagogue would want from him. He knows that there is an authority that comes from Jesus Christ. And he needs Jesus to display that authority to his daughter. In his mind, it is necessary for Jesus to touch her and to endow her with his authority. Was it necessary? Well, we know of other texts where Jesus didn't even need to come. But Christ will come. He will go. Because in this man's mind, this is a necessary ingredient. And Jesus meets him where he is. It says in verse 19, Jesus rose and he begins to follow him. And so did his disciples. In a way, I believe that Jesus is saying to his disciples, learn this lesson. Meet people where they are. Minister to them where they are. There will be certain things that are very important to people and they feel like it's very necessary. You may understand that it doesn't have to be, and you don't want to compromise what is truth. Nevertheless, if you can do something without compromising, do it. As, once again, Paul will say, I've become all things to all men, so that by all means I might win some. I know that Jews are expecting certain things. I know that Greeks think a certain way. I know that people think differently. Part of our ministry is to be empathetic and to be compassionate and to understand where people are coming from. And quite frankly, when somebody has somebody that is dying in their household or somebody that is dead in their home, this is not a time to argue over logistics. It is a time to reach out to these people. And so he does. Now verse 20 interrupts the whole scene. And yet I don't believe it's an interruption at all. Once again, I believe it's just dovetail into it. What's interesting is the way that the other Gospels will give us certain information, and in this particular passage, how Matthew will withhold a tremendous amount of information. It says in verse 20, "And behold," the same kind of surprise, and if you'll back up to verse 18, "while he had been talking about these things, behold." So what we have seen is, behold, the refined came to Jesus. And then now he goes, behold, the course has come. We would say, well, you couldn't put the course together with the refined. They would tear. And Jesus says, but I can heal. I can bring it together. There's certain things that man cannot do, but Christ can. And so we see these two coming very different. "And behold, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him." Now, if you look at the contrast, the synagogue official comes in the front. This woman comes from behind. He wants Jesus to touch his daughter. She's hoping he won't see him and will touch him. Very different individuals. She comes up from behind him and she touches the fringe, or the external, or the very extremities of his garment. According to the book of Numbers, this was the place in which those of the Israelites were to put the law of Moses. Her perception that the extremities of the law of Moses, that God may have mercy upon her. She was feeling, it's clear within the passage, ashamed, if not embarrassed. She didn't want to be noticed. She was unpresentable in her condition. She comes from behind. She touches the fringe of his cloak. She was saying to herself, she couldn't speak out loud. There was no one to listen. She was alone. That's quite a contrast too. A synagogue official. Synagogue meaning a gathering of many people. And a woman alone touches the hem of his garment. She says to herself, if only I touch his garment. Why would she not say, if only he touches me? I don't know. That's not what she was thinking. And she was clearly concerned that he might even see her doing this. She wanted to be unnoticed. She didn't want a fanfare. I oftentimes think of people coming to church and sometimes they almost announce they're coming, and other people, I mean, if they could slither under the door, they would. And God knows the heart of each. And he meets them where they are. Isn't that a miraculous thing? So she thinks, if only I touch, I'll be made well. Well, Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. It's letting us know that she was clearly in a state of fear, of concern. Scripture tells us in another gospel that she was trembling with fear. Trembling, afraid that she might be caught, that she might be found out. Jesus turns and he sees her and he says probably one of the most compassionate things he could say to her, daughter. For it clearly, according to Scripture, is a term of endearment. It is a term of acceptance. It is the very term that is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in which God says in verse 18 that I will call you sons and daughters. I have accepted you. Knowing exactly what she needed to hear first. Of all the words that could first come out. You know, if you think about it, this is really should be convicting to us, that the first word that comes out of our mouth should be well thought out. Because what a difference it can make in the perception of those that we minister to. You've been accepted, Everything's okay, and you're my beloved. Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. What faith was that? Was it the same faith? Was it the same faith as the synagogue official? It's not the same faith. He believed if only he would come and touch. She said to herself, if only I could touch, I would be made well. If you're to go back up into Matthew chapter 9, the disciples of John came to him in verse 14 and said, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Why do I think this way and they think that way? Why does a synagogue official think this way and this woman think this way? Why is her faith like this? Why is my faith like that? I don't know. You think differently. But it all comes back to faith in Christ. And Christ in his graciousness meets us where we are. Now, thank God he doesn't keep us where we are. Because in both cases, what we're going to see is God will not only meet us, Christ will not only meet us where we are, he will not only minister to us in the way that we need at that time, but Christ will actually take us and move us out of the box that we're in and place us where we need to be. Both of these individuals have a facsimile of faith, and to the degree in which they can believe, they are believing. But Christ is wanting to move them into a greater realm. And so he will take them to a greater place. He will take them out of their cubicle, as he does Matthew, and he'll take this woman out of her box and the synagogue official out of his box. He'll reveal things to them that they need to have revealed in order to have true healing and true freedom. The passage says in Mark, in chapter 5, as it records this same incident, that this woman was clearly focused on getting her physical problem taken care of. How do we know that? Well, according to Mark in chapter 5, and I think it's in verse 26, it says that the woman had endured much at the hands of many physicians. It goes on and says that she spent all the money that she had. It then goes on and says that she wasn't helped one bit, and then it goes on to say, but things got worse. This woman had been for 12 years immersed in her illness. Oftentimes people will focus on their illness rather than focusing on God and the solution, which is the Lord. It's easy to be consumed by those things. The Lord in his graciousness allows us to expend all that we have to the point where we finally find ourselves having nothing and having to turn wholly to him. He is the controller of all things. He is the great physician. Turn to the Lord first. Well, she's been consumed for 12 years. 12 years. In a hemorrhage. Luke will actually put the two incidences together a little bit closer, and if you'll turn me to the passage in Luke chapter 8. We'll just pick up in verse 40. And it says this, and as Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet. He began to entreat him to come to his house. Note that Luke doesn't make reference to, you must come and lay your hands on my daughter. You must come to my house, And Jesus, if you look within the passage, if you look in the text, it begins to go more detailed in verse 42. For he had only this daughter. The phrase seems to be, not only did he only have one daughter, but this was his only child. For he had an only daughter about 12 years old. And she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes were pressing against him, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. See, Luke makes effort to tie these two 12s together. There's no doubt that the stories are inextricably tied. There's no doubt that somehow these two people are connected. I'll let you finish out the connection. But the emphasis as we come in this is that there are things that are hidden that Jesus knows that everybody else doesn't know. Isn't that true? That's once again the reason why we need to bring people to Christ. Do you have the answer, Pastor Gary? I tell you, I don't know all your problems, but I know this. I know that if we come and we pray today, that if you'll ask Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior into your heart, that things will begin to change. I've had people come up to me shortly after they've received Jesus Christ, and they said, "You just can't believe somebody called me that I was hoping they'd call me for years, or something happened that I never thought." Once people begin to submit to the authority of Christ, things begin to happen, and Christ begins to heal things in their lives that you could never have known, nor in some cases could they have ever have put together. Sometimes we get so immersed in our focus, which oftentimes is wrong. This woman, I believe, got focused more on her physical than on her emotional. And she had become immersed in getting this one thing fixed. And God let her spend all of her resources so she finally come to the end of her rope. And in a desire to fix the physical, she finally comes to his feet, and he will take her on a different journey. For she hoped that she would only touch his garment, walk away and be unnoticed, never to be seen again. And Jesus would not let that stand. He wasn't going to let her sit in the box the rest of her life. So in Matthew chapter 9, it says in verse 22, Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." And at once the woman was made well. They had to have that contact. Jesus had to turn around. She had to have a sense of forgiveness. She had to feel that she had been accepted. Jesus completed the work. It was done. This woman has been made well. Scripture will tell us that she literally, at that point, begins to confess to those around her of her problems. Do you know that? Go back to Luke chapter 8, if you turn back there with me. Go back to the text. Luke chapter 8. It says this, if you'll look with me in verse 43. "And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, could not be healed by anyone, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately the hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who is the one who touched me?' And while they were all denying it, Peter said, 'Master, the multitudes are crowding and pressing upon you.' Jesus said, 'Someone did touch me, for I was aware that the power had gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she had not escaped the notice, she came," what? "Trembling. She fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had to touch him." There was a confession there. I don't know what it was. Mark will tell us in Mark chapter 5, verse 33, that she told the whole truth. The whole truth. Well, Matthew is telling us that Jesus knew how to fix her and brought her to a place of acceptance, took her out of the realm of just the physical, and healed her and gave her freedom from her shame and her guilt, from her sense of embarrassment that went beyond the physical. She was now free. If you look within the passage, it's not going to end there because, and she was not an interruption, was she? She was just a part of the same message. For it says in Matthew chapter 9 that after she was made well, Jesus then comes to the official house. The stories almost don't even seem to be even slightly interrupted. It just goes from the one into the other in a fluid way, tying them both together. It says in verse 23, and Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder. Now what we see within this passage is that there is a man that is a synagogue official that is a leader of many people. The question is, what was the result of his leadership? And what Matthew does is he gives us a picture of what his leadership had actually brought forth. The hand of man, the power of man, the authority of man really doesn't accomplish anything, does it? Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain, then build it. And sometimes you can think, well, all my life I did all the right things. A synagogue official would know what the rule book was. He's very much aware of the things that need to be said. But in the end result, what did we come to find when we come to his house? And the answer is nothing but chaos. The passage describes Jesus came into the official's house, saw the flute players, the crowd in noisy, disturbing uproar of confusion, the word is. That's pretty descriptive. He began to say, depart, for the girl is not dead, but is asleep. And they were laughing at him. Well, there's the respect you need. It's a derision of the text. They are laughing at him, making fun of him. Jesus. You know, I think oftentimes in our households as well as in the church, we spend more time and are more focused on placating people. We're more focused on popular persuasion. We're more concerned about social interaction than we are about teaching faith in God. We end up coming to our homes and finding things in disarray because we were trying to appease or placate or in some way just be a nice guy. The scripture says, point to Jesus. Well, Jesus comes on the scene, and it's no wonder that they're laughing at him. And the crowd had been put out. He entered and took her by the hand. Wasn't that what the man asked for? Take her by the hand. And the girl arose. And this news went out into all the land. You know what the news was? Not only that Jesus heals, but Jesus knows. And I can't help but believe the one thing that that synagogue official needed more than anything else was to understand that his position was to proclaim faith in God. All his life, I think he had proclaimed a lot of other things. And had you walked up to that synagogue official and said, you know, you really need to proclaim faith a little bit more, he probably would have said, oh, sure. But take that which is most valuable to him. His only daughter. Everything superficial falls away. You're willing to listen. This woman was willing to listen when all of her resources had been bled out. And finally she comes to the Savior. And though she had become so immersed in her physical that she was denying the emotional, God would take her beyond in this realm, as he would heal her and bring healing in her soul. There is a compassion that goes far beyond what you and I can imagine. The compassion of Jesus Christ that knows our intimate ways. He is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. And I am so thankful, let me just say this too, I am so thankful that he knows how to minister to people. I don't have to somehow arrange the chairs just right for people to come to Jesus. I don't have to somehow manipulate people's circumstances just right to come to Jesus. All I have to do is lead them to Jesus. He knows their heart. He knows their pains. He knows their sorrows. He knows what they need. And God begins to touch. Watch. God will begin to touch those lives in ways that you would never imagine. I've seen certain things happen in people's lives and I go, I never would have done that. And yet you see how wonderful the hand of God is in their life to bring them to a closer walk that they had never known before. In some cases, we would have thought, well, that would be shock therapy. And yet, God knows what they need. Introduce them to Christ and watch him work. Step back. Some of us are noisy and clamoring, and some of us just need to be put out of the room. But when Christ's work is always done orderly, and it's always right, shall we pray? Well, Father, we come before you today very much encouraged by your power, by your might, by your strength, by your compassion, by your understanding in all our ways. Father, we believe that you're the answer. You have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the answer for everyone. We understand that there are different issues that plague different people. There are different needs that they have in their life. There are different concerns that they have. Lord, you know it all. In your grace, you knew it was so important for the woman at the well that somebody know everything about her. This you make clear to her. And she was impressed. You knew that it was important for Peter to see his nets full after a night of not catching one. And so you did it. You know what we need. You know the voids in our life. You know where we're coming from. And you meet us where we are. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the Lord knows where you are today. He knows the things that you're going through. He knows that you might need to hear certain things today. Do you know he's going to be speaking to you in a very unique way? Do you know he's compassionate enough to meet you where you are focused? Oh, the truth of the matter is that your focus may be off. You may be concerned with what people are thinking, and God needs to reveal to you just how stupid that is. You may be focused on your physical and just can't seem to get off of that. But God will show you there's something deeper. And there's a greater healing that needs to come. He is so good and compassionate to you. Give him thanks today. Recognize his healing. And recognize that he's pointing out things to you through that healing. Because God wants to make you whole. Not just fix the things you're focused on. You pray a sunny place.
Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. So out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I Jesus, I come into thy freedom, gladness and light. Jesus, I come into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself.
Father, we come to you admitting our needs. We've tried a lot of other stuff. Today we want to put all of our trust in you. For what we understand that to believe or to be, we believe. And you know our hearts. You know the limitations of our abilities. But you know our hearts. And we come to you and we cry out to you in simplicity and just say, save us. You have to be the one. And in your graciousness, you reach out to us where we are and you restore us. But you not only fix our problems, you fix our hearts. We will never see things the same anymore. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.